and dirt at me, they went and informed the justices and the sessions, who thereupon sent officers to fetch me before them. The officers came in while I was declaring the word of life to the people, plucked me down, and haled me into their court. When I came there, all the court was in a disorder and a noise. I asked, "Where are the magistrates that they do not keep the people civil?" Some of the justices said that they were magistrates. I asked them why, then, they did not appease the people and keep them sober. For one cried, "I swear," and another, "I'll swear." I declared to the justices how we were abused in our meeting by the rude people, who threw stones, clods, dirt, and water, and how I was hailed out of the meeting and brought thither, contrary to the instrument of government, which said that none should be molested in their meetings that profess God and own the Lord Jesus Christ, which I did. The truth so came over them that when one of the rude followers cried, "I'll swear," one of the justices checked him, saying, "What will you swear? Hold your tongue." At last they bade the constable take me to my lodging and there secure me till they sent for me again tomorrow morning. So the constable took me to my lodging. As we went, the people were exceedingly rude, but I let them see the fruits of their teachers, how they shamed Christianity and dishonored the name of Jesus, which they professed. At night we went to see a justice in the town who was pretty moderate, and I had a great deal of discourse with him. Next morning we sent to the constable to know if he had anything more to say to us. He sent us word that he had nothing to say to us. We might go whither we would. The Lord has since raised up a people to stand for his name and truth in that town over those chafing professors. We passed from Manchester, having many precious meetings in several places, till we came to Preston. Between Preston and Lancaster, I had a general meeting from which I went to Lancaster. There at our inn, I met with Colonel West, who was very glad to see me. And meeting with Judge Fell, he told me that I was mightily grown in the truth, when indeed he was come nearer to the truth, and so could better discern it. We came from Lancaster to Robert Witter's. On the first day after, I had a general meeting of friends of Westmoreland and Lancashire near Sandside, when the Lord's everlasting power was over all. In this meeting, the word of eternal life was declared, and friends were settled upon the foundation, Christ Jesus, under his free teaching, and many were convinced and turned to the Lord. Next day I came over the sands to Swarthmore, where friends were glad to see me. I stayed there 2 first days, visiting friends in their meetings thereabouts. They rejoiced with me in the goodness of the Lord, who by his eternal power had carried me through and over many difficulties and dangers in his service. To him be the praise forever. Chapter 11, In the Home of the Covenanters, 1657. After I had tarried 2 first days at Swarthmore and had visited friends in their meetings thereabouts, I passed into Westmoreland in the same work till I came to John Audlin's, where there was a general meeting. Footnote after Swarthmore. While waiting at Swarthmore between the labors in Wales and the visit to Scotland, George Fox wrote several epistles. Here is a beautiful little postscript to his epistle to friends. Postscript. And friends, be careful how ye set your feet among the tender plants that are springing up out of God's earth, lest ye tread upon them, hurt, bruise, or crush them in God's vineyard. The night before, I had had a vision of a desperate creature that was coming to destroy me, but I got victory over it. And next day in meeting time came one Otway with some rude fellows. He rode round about the meeting with his sword or rapier and would fain have got in through the friends to me. But the meeting being great, the friends stood close, so that he could not easily come at me. When he had ridden about several times raging and found he could not get in, being limited by the Lord's power, he went away. It was a glorious meeting, ended peaceably, and the Lord's everlasting power came over all. This wild man went home, became distracted, and not long after died. I sent a paper to John Blakeland to read to him while he lay ill, showing him his wickedness and he acknowledged something of it. I had for some time felt drawings on my spirit to go into Scotland, and had sent to Colonel William Osborne of Scotland, desiring him to meet me, and he with some others came out of Scotland to this meeting. Footnote 135. This was a great general meeting at Lang Lands in Cumberland. After it was over, which he said was the most glorious meeting that ever he saw in his life, I passed with him and his company into Scotland, having with me Robert Widders, a thundering man against hypocrisy, deceit, and the rottenness of the priests. The first night we came into Scotland, we lodged at an inn. The innkeeper told us an earl lived about a quarter of a mile off, who had a desire to see me, and had left word at the inn that if ever I came into Scotland, he should be told of it. The innkeeper told us there were three drawbridges to the earl's house, and that it would be 9 o'clock before the third bridge was drawn. Finding we had time in the evening, we walked to his house. He received us very lovingly and said he would have gone with us on our journey, but that he was before engaged to go to a funeral. After we had spent some time with him, we parted very friendly and returned to our inn. Next morning we traveled on, and passing through Dumfries came to Douglas, where we met with some friends. Thence we passed to the Heads, where we had a blessed meeting in the name of Jesus, and felt him in the midst. Leaving Heads, we went to Badcow, and had a meeting there, to which abundance of people came, and many were convinced. Among them was one called a lady. From thence we passed towards the Highlands to William Osborne's, where we gathered up the sufferings of friends and the principles of the Scotch priest, which may be seen in a book called The Scotch Priest Principles. Afterwards we returned to Heads, Badcow, and Garshore, where the said lady, Margaret Hamilton, was convinced, who afterwards went to warn Oliver Cromwell and Charles Fleetwood of the day of the Lord that was coming upon them. On first day we had a great meeting, and several professors came to it. Now the priests had frightened the people with the doctrine of election and reprobation, telling them that God had ordained the greatest part of men and women for hell, and that, let them pray or preach or sing or do what they would, it was all to no purpose, if they were ordained for hell. Also that God had a certain number elected for heaven, let them do what they would, as David was an adulterer and Paul a persecutor, yet still they were elected vessels for heaven. So the priest said the fault was not at all in the creature, less or more, but that God had ordained it so. I was led to open to the people the falseness and folly of their priest doctrine, and showed how they, the priests, had abused those scriptures they quoted. Now all that believe in the light of Christ as he commands are in the election, and sit under the teaching of the grace of God, which brings their salvation. But such as turn this grace into wantonness are in the reprobation, and such as hate the light are in the condemnation. So I exhorted all the people to believe in the light as Christ commands, and to own the grace of God, their free teacher, and it would assuredly bring them their salvation, for it is sufficient. Many scriptures were opened concerning reprobation, and the eyes of the people were opened, and a spring of life rose up among them. Footnote 136. In this discussion, the scripture arguments were gone over, and John Fox offset the proof text on election with passages showing man's responsibility. These things soon came to the priest's ears, for the people that sat under their dark teachings began to see light and to come into the covenant of light. The noise was spread over Scotland among the priests that I was come thither. And a great cry went up among them that all would be spoiled. For, they said, I had spoiled all the honest men and women in England already. So, according to their own account, the worst were left to them. Upon this they gathered great assemblies of priests together, and drew up a number of curses to be read in their several steeple houses, that all the people might say Amen to them. Some few of these I will here set down. The rest may be read in the book before mentioned of the Scotch Priest's Principles. The first was, "Cursed is he that saith, every man hath a light within him, sufficient to lead him to salvation, and let all the people say, Amen." The second, "Cursed is he that saith, faith is without sin, and let all the people say, Amen." The third, "Cursed is he that denieth the Sabbath day, and let all the people say, Amen." In this last, they make the people curse themselves. For on the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day of the week, which Jews kept by the command of God to them, they kept markets and fairs, and so brought the curse upon their own heads. Footnote 137. The friends always refused to keep the first day as though it were a continuation of the Jewish Sabbath. For them, it was a day set apart for man's high spiritual use. Now were the priests in such a rage that they posted to Edinburgh to Oliver Cromwell's council there with petitions against me. The noise was that all was gone, for several friends were come out of England and spread over Scotland, sounding the day of the Lord, preaching the everlasting gospel of salvation, and turning people to Christ Jesus, who died for them, that they might receive his free teaching. After I had gathered the principles of the Scotch priests and the sufferings of friends, and had seen the friends in that part of Scotland settled by the Lord's power upon Christ their foundation, I went to Edinburgh, and in the way came to Linlithgow, where, lodging at an inn, the innkeeper's wife, who was blind, received the word of life, and came under the teaching of Christ Jesus, her Savior. At night there came an abundance of soldiers and some officers with whom we had much discourse, and some were rude. One of the officers said he would obey the Turks or Pilate's command, if they should command him to guard Christ or crucify him. So far was he from all tenderness or sense of the Spirit of Christ, that he would rather crucify the just than suffer for or with them, whereas many officers and magistrates have lost their places before they would turn against the Lord and his just one. When I had stayed a while at Edinburgh, I went to Leith, where many officers of the army came in with their wives, and many were convinced. Among these, Edward Billing's wife was one. She brought a great deal of coral in her hand and threw it on the table before me, to see whether I would speak against it or not. I took no notice of it, but declared the truth to her, and she was reached. There came in many Baptists who were very rude, but the Lord's power came over them, so that they went away confounded. Then there came in another sort, and one of them said he would dispute with me, and for argument's sake would deny there was a God. I told him he might be one of those fools that said in his heart, "There is no God," but he would know him in the day of his judgment. So he went his way. A precious time we had afterwards with several people of account, and the Lord's power came over all. William Osborne was with me, Colonel Lidcott's wife, and William Welch's wife, and several of the officers themselves were convinced. Edward Billings and his wife at that time lived apart, and she, being reached by truth and become loving to friends, we sent for her husband, who came. The Lord's power reached unto them both, and they joined in it, and agreed to live together in love and unity as man and wife. After this, we returned to Edinburgh, where many thousands were gathered together, with abundance of priests among them, about burning a witch, and I was moved to declare the day of the Lord amongst them. When I had done, I went thence to our meeting, whither came many rude people and Baptists. The Baptists began to vaunt with their logic and syllogisms, but I was moved in the Lord's power to thresh their chafy light minds. I showed the people that, after that fallacious way of discoursing, they might make white seem black and black seem white, as that because a cock had two legs, and each of them had two legs, therefore they were all cocks. Footnote 138. The reference is to the logical definition of man as an unfeathered biped, which is as old as Plato. Thus they might turn anything into lightness and vanity, but it was not the way of Christ or his apostles to teach, speak, or reason after that manner. Hereupon those Baptists went their way, and after they were gone, we had a blessed meeting in the Lord's power, which was over all. I mentioned before that many of the Scotch priests, being greatly disturbed at the spreading of truth and the loss of their hearers thereby, were gone to Edinburgh to petition the council against me. When I came from the meeting to the inn where I lodged, an officer belonging to the council brought me the following order. Thursday, the 8th of October, 1657, at His Highness's Council in Scotland, ordered that George Fox do appear before the council on Tuesday, the 13th of October next, in the forenoon. E. Downing, Clerk of the Council. When he had delivered me the order, he asked me whether I would appear or not. I did not tell him, but asked him if he had not forged the order. He said no, that it was a real order from the council, and he was sent as their messenger with it. When the time came, I appeared and was taken into a great room where many persons came and looked at me. After a while, the doorkeeper took me into the council chamber, and as I was going, he took off my hat. I asked him why he did so and who was there that I might not go in with my hat on. I told him I had been before the protector with my hat on, but he hung up my hat and took me in before them. When I had stood a while, and they said nothing to me, I was moved of the Lord to say, "Peace be amongst you. Wait in the fear of God, that ye may receive his wisdom from above, by which all things were made and created, that by it ye may all be ordered, and may order all things under your hand to God's glory." They asked me what was the occasion of my coming into that nation. I told them I came to visit the seed of God, which had long lain in bondage under corruption, so that all in the nation who profess the Scriptures, the words of Christ, of the prophets and apostles, might come to the light, spirit, and power, which they were in who gave them forth. I told them that in and by the Spirit they might understand the Scriptures, and know Christ and God aright, and might have fellowship with them, and one with another. They asked me whether I had any outward business there. I said nay. Then they asked me how long I intended to stay in that country. I told them I should say little to that. My time was not to be long, yet in my freedom in the Lord I stood, in the will of him that sent me. Then they bade me withdraw, and the doorkeeper took me by the hand and led me forth. In a little time they sent for me again and told me that I must depart the nation of Scotland by that day 7 nights. I asked them, "Why? What have I done? What is my transgression that you pass such a sentence upon me to depart out of the nation?" They told me they would not dispute with me. I desired them to hear what I had to say to them. They said they would not hear me. I told them, "Pharaoh heard Moses and Aaron, yet he was a heathen, and Herod heard John the Baptist, and you should not be worse than these." But they cried, "Withdraw, withdraw." Thereupon the doorkeeper took me again by the hand and led me out. I returned to my inn and continued still in Edinburgh, visiting friends there and thereabouts, and strengthening them in the Lord. After a little time I wrote a letter to the council to lay before them their unchristian dealings in banishing me, an innocent man, that sought their salvation and eternal good. After I had spent some time among friends at Edinburgh and thereabouts, I passed thence to